How many of you guys saw Independence Day? You know, like 20, 25 years ago, 30 years ago. Every time I come up here, every Sunday morning, and I want to say, welcome to church. All I can think of is Will Smith when he shoots down the alien and says, welcome to Earth. Yeah. Welcome to Earth. I'm going to start saying that every Sunday. Welcome to Earth. So, little housekeeping before we get started. We're going to try something new today. As we're trying to make the best use of our space and our time together, we've been storing our things that we use just on Sunday morning in the back room where the kids are, because it's an easy unload when we get here Sunday morning because we clean it all out and set everything up before the kids get here. But the logistical issue we run into is afterwards we finish our time together, and then we're taking chairs back, but that doesn't give whoever is working that day time to clean up. So today we're going to try something new, and we'll find out if it works. So today we're going to try early release. It's not something you need medication for. And so, such a juvenile church. And during the last song, if you're a parent that has one of your kiddos in the back, you can be watching for your kiddos because we're going to let them loose. And then Nick is back there this morning, and Nick will have a few minutes to clean up during the closing song, and then they'll be ready to receive us bringing chairs back at the end of it. On that note, Rochelle had a really good idea last week, and so now I'm going to throw the good idea out to you. So most of you know that we've consolidated the spaces, and we're making better use of our resources financially and the space. So our garage has turned into the new vintage storage unit for the time being. When guests come over, they're like, what is happening here? Because if you've ever seen our garage, it looks like an OCD person lives there. No, but Annette and I both, we keep it kind of cleaned out and simple, and now we've got everything in there. So we don't have room for anything more. If anybody would be willing or has room to hold 100 folding chairs. New vintage, we own 200. We bought 100 years ago, and then we bought another batch of 100, and then we had a church split. So we have a lot of extra chairs just for the time being. Those are our faith chairs for the future, and God's going to put people in those seats. But for right now, they are taking up a back corner that you guys can't see, but we have a back corner with a curtain up with 100 chairs back there, and we could really use that space to store a few things for church. So if you happen to have room in your basement or in your garage where 100 of these folding chairs would fit neatly and nicely, we would love to lend them to you for this next coming year. We can even help deliver them to your house. And then just a reminder that at the close of the service today, we'll have our annual business meeting, and we're just going to incorporate that right into the service because there's nothing really new or different to talk about. Nick will talk about the budget for a minute. You guys can just yay or nay. It's the same budget as last year, steady as she goes. We're in our rebuilding phase, and so that'll be at the end of the service today. So here's what I'm going to do today, and we're going to have some fun with it, is we are going to plow through this material, but hopefully in a way that doesn't feel like we're plowing through the material. Plan A was to take 5 weeks to set the stage when talking about mindset, then to take 7 weeks to talk about these seven powerful words that winning leaders use. Seven powerful words or phrases that winning leaders use. And what I really want to do, though, is because we took an extra week when a lot of us were gone, so we just did a do-over, and then I really felt like I want to take some time to have a small discussion here in between that series that leads into this part of the series. And I don't want to just keep it going through the holidays necessarily. So here's what we're going to do today. We're going to cover the rest of the material in one Sunday. So I'm going to take off my preacher hat and put on my teacher hat. You may not even know the difference, but I'm going to go into teaching mode this morning. We're going to go through the last six, and hopefully it is memorable and meaningful for all of us. But we're going to go through these what I called back at the beginning of October, power words. And I purposely said it kind of cheesy, like a life coach, like, use these power words. But what we're going to unpack today, last week we talked about our first one, which was just thank you. I know it's two words, right? But words are phrases. And just think the power of gratitude, not just gratitude for the things that we all can be thankful for, but uncommon gratitude, what I call Christian gratitude, where we're actually thankful in the midst of bad things. that in the midst of bad things, you know, Paul writes, in all circumstances, give thanks. And so we know because God is in all circumstances, whether it's good or bad, that we can give thanks. God, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your presence. Thank you that I'm forgiven. Thank you that I have hope. Thank you that I have the Holy Spirit. Thank you that you said you'd never leave me or forsake me. They're in the middle of everything going wrong in your relationship with your ex, with your kids, with your job, finances, with your body, whatever it is, that we can still be thankful. And there's a power in that that I think does something to our own mindset, our own mental, spiritual, and emotional health. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to take a few minutes and we're going to go through the rest of the list so that we can go into Advent next week and just kind of focus on Advent and Christmas. We lit the first Advent candle this morning because we don't meet on Christmas morning because we're not insane. So we didn't take time to do a reading or anything this morning because I want to focus on this time together, but next week we'll kick off our Advent. So technically it starts today and we'll go right up to the 24th when we meet on Christmas Eve morning. If the Houchins don't bring donuts that morning, there's a real problem, right? Like I don't know about you, but I've had to like temper myself like to treat it like it's a treat, not an expectation, because they do it on a fairly regular basis. And I don't want to turn into the guy like, where's the donuts, right? But having said that, there are certain expectations come Christmas Eve, Sunday morning. Everybody should be bringing fat goodies because we won't have enough of them that weekend. So this morning, what we're going to do this morning is, the thing is I'm going to go through these last six these words and phrases that, like I said, these are powerful words that winning leaders use. And when I say winning leaders, I mean these are words and phrases that anybody who is winning in life at anything, because we're all leaders. God has called every single one of you to be a leader. First and foremost, to lead yourself. And so your own, the words you use about you, with you, that's powerful. But then winning leaders, like if you interview people that go to healthy, thriving, successful churches, that work for thriving, healthy companies, children who would say they have a healthy relationship with their parents, parents who have a healthy relationship with their adult children or even their children's children, you will find these words at work. And the thing is, as I go through these, there's never, I'm going to just prep you right now, I'm going to put the bar here, none of these are going to be like, oh, I never thought of that. Not one. So if you're like, I don't even know why I came to church, like Mark talked to us, like we're 5 years old, we've never heard these words before. All of these are words you're like, yeah, we already know that, dummy. But here's the thing, is this is going to be like antique roadshow. Because like we said last week, you know, you can have ingredients in your cupboard, doesn't mean you're a good cook. You can have a driver's license, doesn't mean that you're a good driver. And I think what happens is we have these words, and these are things I need to be reminded of. Because they're things that we have laying around our house, like roadshow, you know, the antique roadshow. Like, you know, you don't even realize how much this vase is worth. You don't even know this hutch here that you were going to, you know, sell at a garage sale or put it on Facebook Marketplace for $15. Yeah, this is actually, you know, Japanese cherry blossom mahogany legs, whatever, and it's worth $150 million. And that's honestly what I'm hoping to accomplish this morning, is say, here's words that we all have laying around. We have them laying around our vocabulary, but what I'm hoping is that we shed some new light on them to go, oh, those are actually some of the most powerful words and phrases we could use. Those are million-dollar words. So let's just jump in with the first one. And the first one is a BOGO. It's a buy one, get one. So we're actually going to get two words and phrases that go together. And it's going to be number two and number three on our list of seven. And it's simply this. Not coughing. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Paul writes to the church in Rome in Romans chapter 12, verse 18. He gives us his piece of wisdom. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Everyone? Everyone. Now, sometimes it's not possible, but I love how Paul words it. as long as it depends on you. In other words, you do your part above and beyond. This is what it means when Paul is unpacking how to live out our faith, right? Because he spends 8 chapters of Romans laying out why we believe what we believe, and it's all about grace. It's all what God did for you and I, not what we did for ourselves. Then he says, so what does that look like in real life? And this is one of the things he tells us. Live at peace with other people. So Wednesday night, Thanksgiving Eve, we have friends over. We always have a small group that we've had kind of the same small group for lots and lots of years. And there are people we don't even necessarily get to see that much during the year. And one of the things Annette shared that she was thankful for was the redemptive story. And she was sharing on Wednesday night, because we always ask the question, what are you thankful for this year? And sitting there at the table with us was Ben Otis. Some of you know Ben, some of you don't. I met Ben through Skeletones version 1.0, and Ben was also part of the planting of New Vintage. So he and Heather were here right from the get-go. And the thing, if you've ever spent time with Ben and I in the same room, you know that two things are occurring. He drives me crazy, and I return the favor. And Nick got to be in the room a few times, watching the two of us, not just in leadership team meetings, but just everyday interactions. Like, Ben has this way of just grading on me, and I have a way of grading on him. He thinks, well, it doesn't matter what he thinks, but we would have these thoughts and opinions about each other, and it really came out in our interactions. Eventually, Ben stepped down from the chair position, stepped down from the leadership team, and eventually stepped down from New Vintage, and they left the church. About a year and a half went by, and it was 2 days before Thanksgiving. I sent Ben an email. I said, hey, I've been thinking about you and how you left, and it was one of those lengthy emails, you know, where you scroll and you're like, well, there's going to be a lot here. And the email just said simply, I'm sorry, forgive me. And I went on to tell him, just so you know, when it comes to Thanksgiving Eve, your 2 spots at the table have not been filled. And we'll be there, 7 o'clock Wednesday night, just letting you know. Now, we hadn't talked in a year and a half, and the last time we did talk was me following him out to the parking lot when he said, I'm done. I kind of forgot about the email until I saw the Jetta pull up out front, and I failed to share with my wife the email I'd sent. This is one of those fig tree moments, like when Peter was stunned that Jesus cursed the fig tree and it actually worked. And so Annette, she's in the bedroom tucking Summer in. At that time, like, you know, Summer was like almost a baby. And I ran, I was like, oh, hey, by the way, I sent Ben and Heather an email and they're here. And it wasn't that there was bitterness, there's just a mental and emotional adjustment for the night. Like, oh, like we haven't seen them since the last time, and the last time wasn't so great. And there we were this last Wednesday. Ben, of course, most of you that have been at New Vintage all this time, you know that Ben and Heather did come back. Ben, not only came back, but took his spot on the board and as chair again. And then eventually they left, but they left because of distance, because they'd moved so stinking far away. And but Annette was right. That's something to be grateful for. These 4 words, these 2 phrases, I'm sorry, forgive me, they're almost miraculous in their results. I think everybody wants to be seen and everybody wants to be heard. And I think that's why our natural instinct, and my natural instinct, is to defend myself. Our natural instinct is to explain. Well, let me explain where it's coming from. And there's a place for that. There's a place, but it shouldn't be first place. First place is humility. James, the brother of Jesus, said, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And this, there's something about humility that I think pulls grace out of people. Mike, I didn't ask permission, so I'm not going to share details, but Mike shared a text with me this week, somebody that he is working through a tense relationship with. And I texted back, and I said, dude, this is so good. Because it's 100% this. And it was so good because what Mike put in that text was humility. Like, I, as far as it depends on me, I want to live at peace. I don't want to keep doing this with you. I don't want to fight with you. I want to come to resolve with you. If you've never seen the movie The Story of Us, I highly recommend it for your next date night. It's a romantic comedy with Bruce Willis and Michelle Pfeiffer. And they're adorable. The whole movie starts out with them fighting, basically. And they're fighting through the whole movie. And it's pretty brutal. And it's pretty real. And it's raw. And there's kids involved. And there's a moment in the film where Bruce Willis shows up at Michelle Pfeiffer's, his separated wife. And they've been fighting through the whole film. And both of them can only see their own perspective. He knocks on the door. She answers the door. And he said, he looked at her very warmly. And he said, hey, I saw myself through your eyes tonight. And I just want to say, I'm sorry. And you can see she doesn't know what to do with these words. Like, and then her date comes out of the kitchen and it gets really awkward. Spoiler alert, it gets weird. It's a great movie. But I think this is what Jesus meant when he said, you pick out the speck of sawdust in your brother or sister's eye and you don't see the plank in your own. It's as if Jesus was trying to tell us 2,000 years ago, we all have blind spots and you don't see your part in the mess. I, by nature, don't see my part. I see what you did, but I may not see what I did. And there's something about, I'm sorry, forgive me, that I think opens up a door for the other person to feel seen and heard and like, ah, now we can have a conversation. Number three, because the first one was a BOGO. It was a buy one, get one. I was one and two. I'm sorry, forgive me. Number two is simply, good job. Good job. Good job. Well done. You know, Jesus tells this story. We've all heard the parable of the talents. You know, the master gives out one talent to this person, five talents to this person, 10 talents, right? And some of them invested and some of them just buried their talents. They buried their resources. And he says to the one that invested him, the one that risked, to the one that stepped out in faith, the one that actually put to use what they were given. And there's that story where the master says, well done. Good job. Good job. This one has worked for me. I mean, these are all work for me. I'm a work in progress. Just so you know, by the way, all of this is not like I'm up on the mountain and I'm telling you guys in the valley all the things I've figured out. Picture me as like a marathon runner alongside you guys, and we're just sharing running tips with each other. That's all this is. We're figuring it out as we go. Good job. So when we moved to the suburbs, I did not realize how bigger our yard was than our downtown Grand Rapids house was. Downtown Grand Rapids, you could mow our grass in about 10 minutes. The suburbs, that was like a three-hour job. So my stepfather and I, we decided to split it up. I would do the backyard, he would do the front yard. Oh, man. I love watching boomers with technology. Remember that time your mom called when I was preaching up in Rockford? And you answered the phone, and you're like, hey, Mom, I'm in church right now. I can't. And we can all hear you. We're going to start having a shoebox, like a cult. You just have to put your phone in the shoebox when you get here. Oh, that's a fantastic idea. I am just picturing I know there's a handful of people that don't live in Michigan that listen to our podcast, and right now they're wondering what in the world we're even talking about. I don't want Kevin to edit this out. Just make them wonder, like, what is happening in the building right now? You should move to Grand Rapids, and you could find out. It's chaos in here. So shortly after I became a Christian, my youth pastor was really kind of pushing me, encouraging me, challenging me to live out that passage in Romans. As far as it's up to you, live at peace with your stepfather. And that was a tall order because there was a lot of baggage between us. And I remember one time, it was the middle of the summer, and my job was to go do the backyard, and I spent like a couple hours out there. It's a push mower. It's like we had a suburban home but an inner city lawnmower. Track me. So I'm just out there, and you got to empty the bag after like every row. And I just decided to take my youth pastor's advice that morning, and I was like, you know what, I'm going to do the front yard. And I ended up being out in the yard from like 10 o'clock in the morning until 3:30 in the afternoon. My mom came running out the front door. She's like, hey, she's yelling at me, and I shut the mower off, and I was just finishing, and she said, don't you have to be at work? And I was a dishwasher. I was like, oh my goodness, yes. And so I didn't have time to shower. I just ran house, changed of clothes, threw the mower in the garage, hopped on my moped, went to work, washed dishes all night. I got home around midnight. I'm sweaty. I'm nasty. I just want to take a shower, and I want to go to bed. And I see that my stepfather is still awake. Dining room light is on. He's sitting at the dining room table, and I was like, oh, that's right. I cut all the grass. Like, usually my parents were in bed by the time I got home, and I just knew that I knew that I knew. Like, he stayed up to say, good job. Thank you. You saved me all that work. I got in the house. I kicked off my shoes. And I hear from the next room, do you ever finish anything?
Excuse me?
And he took me outside to show me that I had left the walkway up to our front door covered with grass clippings before I left for work. Plus, I left the mower itself had matted grass all over the wheels, and you know, we were supposed to clean it down when we were done, and you left this, and you just left. I was like, yeah, I left for work, and I did your half of the lawn. That was like 2.5-3 hours of mowing. Not good job, not thank you. And of course, there we are now at 12:30, having a fight on the front doorstep. The only night that I ever ran away, except for the time I ran away for good, never went home, was that night. I just, socks, I had no shoes on, and I just walked. I just started walking. I was, see ya, I'm out. Something about just good job. See, the thing is I have caught whatever my stepdad had. And if you spend enough time around me, eventually at some point, I'm probably going to hurt you. I don't mean to, but I am that guy that, and I've done it to Annette. She'll do 9 things during the day while I'm at work, and my eyes will find the one thing that she didn't do. Like, oh, good job. Thanks for helping with all that. It's like, what are we going to do with all this? Why is this pile still here? I don't even know how I'm still married. I think it's more about her character than mine. But research would tell us, you know, the old phrase you used to hear from your grandparents, it's catch more flies with honey than vinegar. So Ken Blanchard, he writes all these business books. You know, he writes these little books, The One-Minute Manager, and they're real easy to read parables. And, I mean, he sells millions of these things every year. And he did a study on this whole idea of good job, and he wrote a book. And if you ever want to, I would highly recommend this book. It's called Well Done. Clever. And it's about good job. And here's what he researched. Going to SeaWorld, how do they get these killer whales to not only obey a trainer, but to jump up out of the water and do these tricks? They'd have these high ropes and these killer whales. They'd swim and they'd whoo, right over the, like on cue. And he wanted to know, how do we affect that kind of behavior change? And so he interviewed the employees at SeaWorld. And they said, well, here's how we do it. When we bring in a new animal, put them in the pool, and then we just lay a rope on the bottom of the pool, right in the center, 50-yard line. And when the dolphin or the whale just swims from one end of the pool to the other, they get a treat. And eventually they get it in their head, like, oh, if I just go down there or I go back, right? So if they stay on one end of the pool, nothing. But if they go from one end of the pool to the other end of the pool, they get a treat. Then what they do is they just raise that rope up just a little bit that's laying on the bottom of the pool. And then, again, treat. Then they raise up a little bit more, and then they watch. And if the whale or the dolphin goes under the rope, they don't get a treat. If they swim over the rope, they get a treat. They get a fish. Then they raise it up a little bit higher, and now the dolphin or the whale has to come up out of the water just a little bit. And if they go over, they get a treat. If they go under, no treat, right? But they figure it out. This is the old adage, what you reward is what they'll repeat. What you reward is what they'll repeat. They don't punish the whale. They don't punish the dolphin. They don't beat them into submission. They simply reward them. Then they put the rope right at the surface of the water so the dolphin or the whale have to jump out of the water just a little bit, right? Treat. Then they put it just a foot above the water. Treat. Then they put it 3 feet above the water. Treat. Then they put it 10 feet out of the water. Do you see what's happening? Whale done. It's all about good job. Good job. Good job. Hey, good job. You want to get the best out of the people around you? Right? I read this book over 20 years ago, and I'm still learning, like, oh, this is one of those moments I needed to use honey, not vinegar. To find what people write. Because we've all worked for that guy or that woman, right? The fly zapper. They just fly in, zap you because you didn't do something right, and then they leave. It's a different kind of leader. It's a different kind of parent. It's a different kind of Christian that comes in and says, hey, you did really good at that. The bar might be super low, but you praise him for it. It might not be, right? When our children put a pair of socks away, the room is trashed. And I could go in there like, what? Right? And just start zapping. Why isn't this done? Why isn't this done? Why is that on the floor? What? But you learn over time, you know, we're going to celebrate a pair of socks. You put your socks away? Dude, like without mom and dad asking you? Dude, that's so cool. I mean, you did put them in, you know, the silverware drawer, but you put them in a drawer. Good job. Okay, we keep the rope on the bottom, and then we just move it up as we go. On the front of your song sheet, you'll see, this is one of my favorite quotes, because it uses words that I don't use, or a word. Dale Carnegie, in his book, How to Win Friends and Influence People, he says, be hearty in your approbation and lavish in your praise. And he has a whole chapter on it. Just dole out the honey. Good job. Well done. This is what our Heavenly Father wants to say to us. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done. Number four. Join us. Join us. Or you can put it this way. Come on in. Come on over. Years ago at our old church, there was a debate as they were expanding the sanctuary. Pews, chairs, church vote. Pews, chairs. All the other churches in West Michigan, as they were remodeling, updating, like, oh, pews, they're so outdated. Everybody was going to chairs. People in our church were voting for chairs because they looked modern. They wanted to feel modern. And I loved Lois. She was like the squeaky wheel. And she said, no, pews. And at first, I thought she was just being a stickler for like the way we used to do things. Like, come on, pews. Those are so like 1940. Let's get up, you know, it's 90s now. Let's do chairs. And then she gave her reasoning that swayed the entire church. She said, a chair is just for you. But a pew is for everybody. There's always, I'll never forget this phrase, there's always room for one more. I thought, man, that's so true. It might be uncomfortable. It might be cramped, but there's always, join us. There's always room for one more. As you get to know Faye, you'll understand a phrase that I said to her 20 years ago. I said, you can't not take in strays, can you? We would go to Sunday dinner and there was always somebody new. Usually criminal. You think I'm joking? This week at Thanksgiving, we had strays. We always have strays. You didn't have somewhere to go on Thanksgiving? Well, come join us. There's always room for one more. That's a powerful phrase. To be seen and heard, like, oh, somebody wants me to join them. Annette talks about the ladies' retreat she went to years ago. And two of the ladies on that retreat, hey, come sit with us. Join us. Come on in. And then how they kind of leaned into Annette. And she said, I didn't even realize how much I needed that until I started tearing up. I needed that human contact. I needed to be included, welcomed. Now, here's the problem, is that some of you, if the shoe fits, put it on. Some of you hear this material, but you flip it on its head. Yeah, that's what I've been saying, Pastor Mark. I've been coming to this church, and nobody invites me. Wrong. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm not saying sit around testing the waters and testing everybody's love and affection. Like, yeah, I come to New Vintage, and nobody invites me. Nobody invites me. Nobody welcomes me. Nobody says, come on into me. Boo-hoo. That's not what I'm saying. That's just victim mentality. That's not Jesus. You're an overcomer. What I'm saying is you invite somebody. You say, come on over and join us. You're feeling lonely? All right, start a group. But don't sit around and wait for somebody else to do it. Start your own circle. Invite somebody else over. Stop having a pity party because you didn't get invited to the circle. All right, start a circle. That's what we're saying here. This is what Jesus did when he walked around. He's like, hey, come follow me. Join us. People interrupted his dinner parties. He'd go to a dinner party. He was like the guest of honor. And he'd bring in all these unsavory people. Like, oh, I brought some strays with me. See here, we got a tax collector. They were hated. Got a prostitute. She's been following me around. She's got perfume she gives me. Right? Not in a weird way. Don't make it weird. He's always bringing these people that, like, aren't supposed to be in, like, rich people's houses. And he's always bringing them into rich people's houses. And they're always getting their feet on the coffee table and stuff, right? That's our God. Yeah, come on in. Come on in. Join us. I got a conversation with a guy here. Don't try to figure out who it is because you're not going to. But somebody who used to go to church here quite a few years ago, and we got, there was some tension building, and it was somebody who I think our leadership team started to feel like, man, you are just always right. You're just always right. And like Pastor Louis used to say, it's a horrible thing to be right only. And we were doing a series based on a Reggie Joyner book, and we're just doing a real simple summer series. It's a three-week series, and if I remember right, the 3 weeks was show up when you're expected to show up, and show up unexpectedly. Just show up in people's lives. Learn a name, and then I don't remember the third one. It was a really memorable series. But it was meant to be very simple. It was summertime. We had the kids in the service, and so it was one of those things, man, this is for the grown-ups, this is for the kids, and just about making connections. And I had Mr. Wright approach me and the rest of the leadership team, and he said, so when are we going to, like, stop talking about, like, milk and vegetables and, like, move on to, like, the meat? For those of you who aren't familiar with that metaphor, this is a metaphor from Scripture where Paul talks about some of you are staying perpetually immature, and so you're like a child who's always just drinking milk and eating vegetables, and you never move on to solid food. That's kind of the metaphor. And so this person was like, hey, are we at New Vintage? Are we ever going to move on to solid food? And I asked this person, what do you consider solid food? Because I just got done preaching this whole idea of before you can go around the world, to, you know, to change the world, you should go across the street. Before you go across the globe, you should go across the room. Because at that time, and I think our culture here at New Vintage has changed, but back then, if you rewind 8-10 years ago, one of the things I struggled with is there's all these little pockets of people, and the problem was is there was only like 4 of us that knew any of the newcomers. It was like Annette, Faye, me, and then Opal and Nick, so I guess that's 5, right? But like everybody else just kind of stayed in their own. So like we knew everybody, but nobody else knew anybody. And so what we had is we had a what I call a triangle church. It's where everybody, you know, everybody's looking to the leader, right? Everybody's on the bottom like it's a hierarchy, and they know us and they're looking to us. And we're trying to create a circle where you're not looking to us, where you start to look to one another. That's church. That's community. And so I was being taken to task again for... when are we going to move on to, like, the meaty things, the solid food? None of this, like, just learn somebody's name and show up in their life kind of thing. And I said, so what do you mean by meat? They said, you know, like laying hands on the sick and prophecy and speaking in tongues and miracles. I said, well, I mean, according to Paul, we move on to the meat once we've really learned how to digest milk and vegetables. Yeah, I did that. I said, so let me ask you a question. I said, that couple that sat behind you this Sunday, what was their name? I don't know. Okay. They sit behind you. I see everybody has their favorite spots. They sit behind you week after week after week after week after week. What's their name? I don't know. Okay. The person that sits next to you in the row every week, there's always you two, a space, and then 2 people. What's their name? I don't know. We've never met him. I said, right! Don't yell at me about meat when you're not even drinking the milk. By the way, it's Carl and Lisa. It's a freebie. I'm going to give it to you. So when you show up Sunday, you can turn around and say, hey, Carl. Hey, Lisa. I said, why do I know their name? And I'm 50 feet away. You're right next to them, and you don't know their name. So don't give me this meat business. I was a little firm with them. Because I was tired of having these conversations. Join us. Come on over. Let me learn your name. And I'm going to do another if the shoe fits, put it on. We have visitors that come in, and usually they're looking for a church. They're here for a reason. They didn't just come because they didn't know what to do on a Sunday morning. There's lots of places to go have brunch, but they came here. And it's got to be more than like the Fab Five that stops and says, hey, join us. Hey, what's your name? Hey, what brought you in here? There's something about seeing them on the second Sunday and the third Sunday. Like we always say, you know, first time you're a guest. Like if you come to our house first time you're a guest. If we have you over for dinner, no. You don't need to do the dishes. You're our guest. You just sit. Second time, you're still a guest. Hey, all right, you came around for a second round of abuse. Third time, we're throwing you a dish towel. Third time, we're handing you a dish towel. Because we love you, because now you're family. Now you're in. Right? I'm not cleaning your spot at the table anymore. You're part of us now. You're part of an us. And I want to challenge us as a church to get better at that. That when you see a face, I don't know who that is. We'll find out. And not just once in that, you know, weird churchy way, like, hey, praise the Lord. Hello, my name is what? What is your name? Oh. But I'm like, hey, here's somebody that's, I've seen them a couple times. I'm going to go get to know them. Maybe I'm going to go out to coffee with them. I'm having a get-together at my house. Hey, we're doing this thing. Hey, we're doing line, wine, and cheese. Hey, we're having a cookout. Hey, we're having a hot sauce party. Hey, we're whatever. Come join us. There's power in that. There's power in that. Number 5 is... It's just a one-worder. I told you it's going to be like antique roadshow. It's not a new word. It's just a word we don't use. It collects dust. Help. You and I weren't made to do this alone. Growing up in Sunday school, I would hear the story of Peter following Jesus, walking on the water. Jesus walks out to the disciples in the boat. Peter says, "Lord, is that you?" He said, "It's me." Peter gets out and he starts to walk on the water. And we know how the story goes. He sees the storm. He sees the big waves. Takes his eyes off Jesus, looks at the waves, and he sinks. The message was always the same. So, kids, keep your eyes on Jesus, and you'll be fine. Now, here's the thing. There is some truth to that. There's some truth to that, for sure. However, if my success in life and your success in life depends on how well you keep your eyes on Jesus, we're all screwed. This church is screwed. Your family is screwed. Right? Your relationships, everything. You're going to... I think there might have been something deeper going on in that story. When you read through the Gospels, you see that Peter has this "I can" spirit. I don't want to be a burden to anybody. I got this. I'm going to help. And it's noble. But it's out of balance. There's this pride of me, me, me. I can do it. I can do this alone. I don't need any help. And I think what was happening in that moment when Peter sank and he had to cry out for help was that Jesus was trying to move Peter from his world of "I can" to "I can't." It's like he was trying to bring Peter to the end of himself. I think it's the journey the Lord has every single one of us on, trying to get you and I to stop relying on ourselves alone. Don't get me wrong, there's something powerful about being a self-starter, about using the gifts God's given you, about not acting helpless. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, but there is this independent streak that is part of my sin nature that doesn't want to ask for help. It goes into the circles we put up here a few weeks ago. My core fear, right? Nobody's going to love me. My safety, my security, my significance. If I'm too much of a burden, right? So I tell myself the lie, and my core strategy is I'll do it alone. I'll do it alone. What I started noticing in the early days of the church and for quite a few years, and it's still kind of my go-to, is knowing that we are the world's largest volunteer-run organization, the church, like, oh, I'll do this. You know, I don't want to be a burden to people. I don't want them to feel like they're coming into church and now there's work to do. Except that everybody knows there's work to do. And I was really pushed by Nick, like, you got to let other people, like, pick up the ball. And if it falls, it falls. But you got to stop doing it all. I didn't ask for help. It's still not my natural go-to. I'm just going to do it. But I think Jesus has us on this process of like, all right, so when are you going to be done trying to do this on your own? Nobody knows what you're going through. You haven't asked anybody. You haven't reached out to a friend, a colleague, your spouse, a therapist, a counselor. And let me just flip the script for a minute. How many of you found out that a friend or a family member did something on their own and they didn't ask for help and you want to yell at them? Wait, you guys moved on Saturday? Me and the wife, we packed up the whole U-Haul, the whole house, and, you know, we don't want to be a burden to anybody. And you want to scream, right? Because there's something in you, like, you don't feel loved in that moment. You feel like, I'm your friend. Why didn't you ask me for help? Oh, you've been struggling with this addiction, and you haven't told us. You've been like, oh, everything is good. Praise Jesus. I've been doing the new Beth Moore study. Just everything's good. And hallelujah. How are you doing? And underneath, you're a mess. And I think Jesus is like, all right, well, we'll just keep walking on the water. Because eventually the bottom's going to fall out of it. That's God. It's what we call the divine conspiracy. If it's going wrong, it's because it's supposed to. Because you're supposed to get to the end of your rope. Your pride is supposed to break. I think Jesus is way more interested in pride removal over pain removal. I think I'm going to say that again because that was good. Jesus is way more interested in our pride removal than our pain removal. And I think pain is supposed to speak to our pride. I need help. I can't do this alone. Psychologists call this lowering the drawbridge. It's where you let somebody else in to what's really going on with you. It's where you let somebody else in to grab an end of the thing and help. And number six, we made it. Number six is not a word. Number six is silence. We've heard the old adage, silence is golden. Now, some of us use that adage in the wrong places. There are times we need to speak up. There are times we use our words, like Mom read for us from Proverbs this morning, a word in due season. I love the King James version of that. The first time I ever heard that verse was King James, and that's what still plays in my head. A word in due season, how good it is. Something about a word spoken just at the right time. A thank you, a good job, a come on over, a help. Something about a word at the right time that is like, bam, nailed it. And then there's the no words. You know what? I received this text. I received this email. Man, I want to say something right now. Oh, my furious fingers are going to go flying. And you, right? You've been with that friend or you've been that person. All of a sudden, that's the sound of text. And it's in this moment. I think sometimes the Holy Spirit wants to come and go, stop typing. You don't have to answer right this second. It's that pause. You just press pause. I don't have to respond to this email right now. I don't. Skeletones gets weekly DMs from some kid that was offended by something at a show, another person. And the Holy Spirit has to remind me, you don't have to respond to this. This isn't even your business. They're not even upset with you. You're just the spillover. Sometimes silence really is golden. I think this is where the rubber meets the road when Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. Sometimes you don't defend yourself. Sometimes you just listen. This angel comes to Mary and says, you're going to be with child. You'll call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And she talks. Well, how is this going to be? Because I haven't, you know. I'm a virgin. And God walks it through with her. And then I love that Mary gets to a point and it just says, Mary pondered all these things in her heart. Like she got to a place like, okay, I don't know how this is going to work, but you're God, I'm not. And I'm going to shut up and just soak it in now. I'm going to just shut up and trust you. Sometimes you don't fight. Sometimes you don't fight back. Sometimes you don't need to say anything. And it's not just in the midst of tension either. Let me just give you a little conversational tip from an introvert. You guys that talk over each other drive me crazy. I know, that's not gospel-centered material. That's just my opinion. But you'll notice me check out of a conversation quickly. I have a family member and even a couple people in my life that do this. I begin to tell a story. So the other day I was at Target, and that's as far as I get. Oh, Target, I love that place. I bought some new shoes at Target the other day. They have these sparkle things on the end. And I wasn't even looking for them. I didn't know I needed new shoes until I saw them on the shelf. But they have these sparkles on the end. You'd like it because they're like skulls, and I know you like skulls. And so they got these things. But then I got up to the checkout, and like the girl working, like they were supposed to be on clearance, and so it said like 80% off. And these were like $59 shoes with the sparkles on them. But they rang up at 7. But then the girl, when she ran them through, they were like, they like still rang up at like $69. And you're like, yeah. We weren't talking about you. And usually I'll be patient and I'll wait for them to finish the story. And then I'll wait, like, are they going to come back around? Like, okay, so anyway, you were saying something about Target. I have learned that 99.9% of the time, they don't. Annette does. Not too many others. I'm not talking to everybody. I'm talking about the people who talk over each other. They start a story. You start a story. It's chaos. Now I get some of that as just my quieter, introspective upbringing. And some people love that. Some people love getting together and just all talking at the same time. But if you ever see me in those situations, like I have nothing to add to this chaos. Like I get extra quiet. But even if that's enjoyable for you, I think if we're going to love others, there is a place where, you know what? I'm just listening. I really want to hear what you have to say. It might be the dumbest story that I could care less about, but you're sharing it. So it's not just in conflict. Sometimes it's just in conversation. Shut up. Shh. Quiet. Just be still. Be still and know that I'm God. God is God. He's got you. If you don't get hurt in this moment, you're going to live. All of this is stuff that I need to hear as well, just so you know. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Good job. Join us. Come on over. Help. Powerful words that winning leaders use. We're going to kick off Advent next Sunday. I'm going to invite Rowan and Rochelle to come on up. They're going to close us in music. Your kiddos are going to head your way in just a minute. And then stick around for the closing because then Nick is going to come out, go over a little church business for a moment with us. And then we're going to go home and you guys can reheat leftovers. Would you guys stand up with us? We're going to receive our offering in just a minute as well. Thank you for partnering with our ministry. Thank you for being a part of this ministry. Thank you for being a part of this church family. Thank you for your generosity, because that allows us to grow this community. Father God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the power of words. Thank you that you spoke creation with your word. Father, help us to be wise with our words. Help us know when to use them and when to not use them. Give us wisdom how to pour into other people's lives using our words. Help us be more mindful of the words that we're using, that it would be honoring to you and peaceful for us. And we ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.